today's sermon. So, I told you way back when, like 3-4 months ago, that we were going to embark, after we finished with Peter, we were going to embark on this, and we are. There are 6 or 7 I am statements that Jesus makes throughout the book of John. And we are going to look at each and every one of them over the next couple of months. Now, we may not look at each of them individually. Some of them are very similar, so we might combine a couple. But it's important because, one, now, I do want to point this out. In the book, right, in the Bible, he was not saying Yahweh when he said I am, right? That comes later when he's standing before Pilate, okay? But make no mistake that the people listening would have made the connection. Right? Yahweh means I am. People would have made the connection here, okay? Even if he wasn't using that particular term. And then with each of these statements, we are, certain things about Jesus are revealed. Like today, we're looking at, he says, I am the bread of life. And we see his purpose. Why he was here. What was his whole point of coming to earth? Some of them we will see his not personality, but what makes him and such. So that's what you have to look forward to over the coming weeks and months. I have no idea how long we'll be here. You know, we have to take little detours at times. So we'll see. But today we are in John chapter 6, and it's a fairly large section, 35 through 51. It's on your screens as always, unless the screens go black and then it won't be there. But, you know, what? Our Andy down here, the PowerPoint guy, is like, what do you mean? It's always up there. I type it myself. So if there's errors, it's Andy's fault. Because he doesn't proofread it for me. Actually, in that, it's all of yours fault. How dare you allow me? By the way, there is a song that we do on a Sunday morning. There is an error in the PowerPoint. But every time I go to search for it, I cannot find it. So if somebody sees an error in one of the songs, I think I fixed the one that Sean pointed out to me at one point. If I didn't, point it out to me again. If somebody sees an error in spelling or something like that in one of the PowerPoints for our songs, please let me know so that I can forget to fix it. Okay. John 6, 35 through 51. Let's read it, shall we? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said, I'm going to restart verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all of you that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. I have a lot of notes on this. There's like 8 pages here. So strap in. That's not true. There's 1 page. It's just old sermons. All right, number one on your note sheets. If you grabbed a bulletin and you have a note sheet, number one. His purpose. In today's day and age, there are a lot of ideas about Jesus and about why he came being thrown about. Church, I'm here to tell you that Jesus does not give a rip about your social justice, right, wrong, or indifferent. He doesn't. He does not care about political upheaval, whether it's right wing, left wing, Romania, Russia, Ukraine, he does not care. He came to seek and to save the lost. You see, your social injustice, it doesn't matter if your soul goes to hell. Political upheaval doesn't matter if your soul goes to hell. He knew that. So when he came, so many people thought he was going to deliver the Jews out of the hands of the Romans and set up Israel as this nation again. And Jesus said, no. One day, yes. If you're curious about that, Tuesday morning or Tuesday afternoons at 2:30, we have a Bible study where we've just begun. We're going to be going through the book of Revelation, and we will see where God comes back, and he does do some political upheaval and fixes the social injustice and sets up and rules and reigns. But that was not Jesus' job here. He had a singular purpose: to seek and to save the lost. I am the bread of life. This whole passage is about how he came so we no longer have to die a spiritual death. A spiritual death. That's very key, because everyone, including Jesus himself, quite frankly, who was in this, died. Now Jesus rose again, so, you know. But every single one of them has died. And millions, if not billions, if not trillions of people over the past 2,000 some odd years have read these words, and every single one of them, outside of those who are alive right now, has died a physical death. There are only two people in the whole of Scripture that did not die a physical death, and they were taken up into heaven significantly before Jesus walked the earth. Jesus did not come so that you would not have to die a physical death. He came so you would not have to die a spiritual one. I am the bread of life. Now, bread, right? How many of you in here really like bread? Wow, some of you people are way healthier than me, I guess. Because when I go to one of my favorite restaurants, the Texas Roadhouse, and I sit down, and I've already eaten the rolls, and they go, would you like another basket? The answer is never no. The answer is keep them coming. You order the entree so you can take it home with you, because you've filled up on bread and cinnamon butter. And yes, I'm a diabetic, but you know what? I'm going to die fat and happy. I said this on, what day were you guys here, the Atkinsons here, to help Mom and I set up? Monday? On Monday, I said this. These are profound words. He probably didn't come up with them, but I know them best from an incredible theologian and philosopher named George Strait. I'm here for a good time. I'm not here for a long time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Keep the cinnamon rolls coming. Let's go. Right, but so bread is a large staple of most people's diets. And back then, it was a massive staple of their diet. We would call it a pita bread, stuff like that. It's a flatbread, right? They didn't use yeast. They had unleavened bread. It's not that yeast didn't exist. It did. But the Jews did not use yeast. It's part of the. It's part of eating kosher in what we would read in the Torah, right? So they didn't eat. They only ate unleavened bread. So when Jesus talks about bread, it would have made a lot of sense to them. When you read through Scripture, recognize that Jesus was not talking to you and I. He wasn't. He was talking to the people that were there. So when he's talking about, you know, a farmer in his fields and the seed that's thrown on rocky ground versus good ground and the bread of life and stuff like that, some of us will be like, I've never farmed a day in my life. Why didn't he use an analogy that makes more sense to me? Because he wasn't speaking to you. They would have understood, because bread was a massive staple of their life. Every single meal, just about, I won't say unequivocally, but just about every single meal would have had bread of some kind with it. So when he says, I am the bread of life, he is literally saying, I am life. I am it. I am the majority. I am the end all, be all. Church, the world today is trying to throw, what would Jesus, here's the thing, I've had people ask me, would Jesus vote Republican or Democrat? Neither. I don't think he would vote. I don't think Jesus would vote. He has way more important things to do. Now, I'm not saying not to vote. I have voted in every election since I turned 18. They won't keep me out of those polls, although they've tried. That's not true. But the one time my signature had changed and the people in the across the street didn't know me, and they were like, is this actually him? And then her name is Vicky Drake, walked in and went, oh, hi, Sam. I was friends with her son for like 15 years, so it worked out okay. And they were like, you could go to the courthouse and get your signature changed. And I went, that's funny. I'll see you in 2 years. I have never gotten my signature changed on my actual identification card, which is not a card anymore. It's just on a little iPad. Either way. So I don't think Jesus would vote. I don't. I don't. He wasn't concerned with politics 2,000 years ago. I don't think he'd be concerned with politics now. He would not stand out in front of Planned Parenthood with the Republicans. He would not go to a Black Lives Matter protest. He wouldn't. Well, that's not true. He might, but he wouldn't be protesting at either place. He'd be saying, I am the bread of life. He would not be walking arm in arm with a bunch of people. Why? Because he didn't then. Church, we like to think that Jesus would be beloved if he came down to earth right now. He'd be hated just as much. And he wouldn't care just as much. Because he had a goal. He had a job. He had a purpose. Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should not vote. What I like to say is vote towards righteousness. I'm not saying that we should say, nah, who cares about social injustices and stuff like that. Treat people however you want to based on the color of their skin and stuff like that. I'm not saying that at all, right? We as Christians are not called to be, we're called to be like Jesus, but we are also living in this world. Jesus was never part of this world. We are. Now, our home is elsewhere, but we're still part of this world. So yes, please, stand up for the oppressed, right? We talked about this months ago when we looked at seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Seeking justice means you stand up for the oppressed, for those less fortunate for you than you, for the widow, for the orphan, for those in need. You stand up for them when you have the ability to. You are called to do that. That was just not what Jesus was here to do at that time. He was here to seek and to save the lost. I'm not telling you to go protest outside Planned Parenthood or join a Black Lives Matter movement. And yes, I picked those two because they're polar opposites in a lot of ways. I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm not telling you to do that. But I am telling you that while we are called to engage in these conversations and to where we see it and can help fix it, we are called to help fix social injustices in this world. We are. Our primary purpose and his only purpose was to seek and to save the lost. Number two on your note sheets. One way, Jesus. There's a kid's song. It's literally called One Way, Jesus. It goes, one way, Jesus, you're the only one that I could live for. I think it's Hillsong, but back when Hillsong, never mind. So whenever I see One Way, I think about that. But either way, even a one-way sign. I like to look at one-way signs as I'm driving the other way because they can't stop me. Who's going to stop me? In case you wanted to know if your pastor and his wife are nosy people, a cop pulled somebody over right across the street Friday night at about 11:30, and we stood in our bathroom window for like a half hour. We were joined by multiple cats. It was great. We had a great time. It was a good time. I don't know what happened. Maddie tried to look it up, but New Milford isn't on some app or something like that, so we couldn't tell. So that's where the story ends. But in case you wanted to know, yes, we are nosy people. I don't know where that... Oh, because of one-way signs and then police officers. Okay. One-way Jesus. All right. So we know his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. That's what he means by I am the bread of life. He also means something else. He is the living bread. Whoever eats of this will not hunger. Whoever drinks will not thirst. This should remind you of your pastor's favorite passage in all of Scripture, John chapter 4, where we read about the woman at the well, where he tells her, listen, you pull from this, you won't ever drink again. It's the same language. He literally says the same thing. Church, when the Bible says the same thing multiple times, we're supposed to get the picture. What he is saying here is very simple, but was also very dramatic and controversial. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He'll say that too. You see, the world will try to tell you today there's multiple ways to heaven, right? There's not. There's no amount of good works. There's no amount of money you can put in this plate. This one's different. If you put it in this plate, you're good. So whoever was on this side, congratulations, you get to go to heaven. No, just kidding. Right, but there's no amount of money that you can give, alive or dead. There's no amount of good works that you can do. There's no amount of scripture you can memorize. There's no amount of services you can attend. There's no amount of gods you can worship. None of it. Some of the best people you will ever meet that give abundantly to charities and things like that, that are the most generous people, they would give you the shirt off their back, even if you didn't need it. They would say, yeah, how can I help you? They are the kindest, most giving, nicest people you will ever meet, and they are on their way to hell because they missed the only important thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's it. That's it. That's the only thing. And Jesus says it right here. I am the living bread. Notice he's alive. One of my favorite things in Revelation, I was doing some study for our Bible study on Tuesday. And to one of the churches that he writes to in Revelation, he says, I'm God. I'm the one who died, but I am alive. And I'm it's nice. It's great. He's alive and he's the living bread. It should give you goosebumps. There's things, if you ever read the beginning of Revelation, there's a description of what John sees when he looks at Jesus. It's awe-inspiring. Either way, he is alive, and he is the only way. His purpose was not just to tell you about the way. As so many prophets before him, his job was to be the way and tell about the way. And notice throughout this that God brings us to himself. I'm not going to get fully into predestination today. We'd be here a very long time if I did. But the fact of the matter is, when you read through Scripture, it's very clear. You didn't choose him. You didn't find him. He was never lost. You were the one, or are the one, who is lost. And he found you. Where you were and where I was, stumbling around in the dark, in the muck, in the mire. You had fallen into the well. There was no way out. He found you. You're not smart enough to figure it out on your own. I don't care how many degrees you might have. I've been a Christian for 20 plus years. This still doesn't make sense to me, but he found me. One night when I was 6 years old at my mom and pop-up's house, he found me. And this amazing thing is that he keeps looking. He keeps coming after you. You all know that I love Mercy Me. I don't love them as much as I love Casting Crowns, but I love Mercy Me. And they have a song on their newest album. I keep referencing it mainly because, my brain said the door was opening. And ADHD, so I have to check. What's going on? No. They have a song on it, and the one line in the song is, it's called Grace Amazing is the name of the song. And the line is, every time the Father runs to the one who can't run fast enough, that's grace. The point being, the Father is running after you and me. That is grace, because God shouldn't do it. He shouldn't do it. He should sit on his throne with not a lightning bolt, because that would be Zeus, and that's no bueno, but just zapping people. If God decided to be an angry, vindictive God, he would have every right to do so. And when you read in Revelation, it's pretty angry and vindictive. But the fact of the matter is that he is not acting in that right now. He's acting in love and mercy and grace, and he calls us to himself. That gives me goosebumps too, that God said, I'll run after Sam. Now, I can't run very fast, so he probably didn't have to strain himself very hard, but he came running after me. The other thing we see in this whole passage here is this idea of, where do you put your faith? Right? We read down in verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And he keeps going and talking about this. And the fact of the matter is, the people, including you and I, love to put our faith in tradition and the law over our faith in Christ. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Church, if one day I said, we're going to start service by preaching, and then we're going to do worship, and then we're going to do announcements, and then we're going to take up an offering, and then we'll pray, and then, right, if I just switched up service all over the place, most of you would go, okay, but in the back of your mind, you'd be going, this isn't the way we do it. This isn't how we do it. Why isn't he getting up there and doing it the way that we normally do it? What's going on? How many times do we do communion in a year? Roughly. 12. Why? Doesn't the Bible say to do it every time we meet? Pretty sure it does. Every time that you get, actually, it's not even every time we meet, it's every time you gather. Now, here's the thing. Communion is not little pieces of bread in a little cup. That's how we do it. But you can have communion without ever eating. If one day, on a Sunday morning, right? What week of the month do we do communion? Why? Because it's tradition. Just saying. And if one day you guys came in and you sat down and you were like, okay, it's Communion Sunday. And I came down here and I said, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I gave some spiel about something, right, as I do. And I lifted off the lids for the bread. And there were just slices of pizza. People would say, maybe, yum. But you'd also go, that's not communion. And then I lifted up the big one that's got the cup in it, right? That's got the little nice plastic cups, and I took that off. And inside of that is, let's think. No, I wouldn't do coffee. You know what? Real wine. So many people went, what? Real wine. Including the people I know of that like to have a beer with the game. They went, oh no, real wine, not in the church. How dare we? Did you know that the scripture never tells us what elements you're supposed to use? Did you know that they used unleavened bread and guess what? Real wine at the Last Supper? The fact of the matter is, and that's just some things. When I first became the pastor here, there used to be, it's up there in that room, a very large pulpit that was right here. And I said, no. I'm not preaching from that thing. One, it was taller than I am. Not wider, but tall. No, it was wider. But taller than I am. You could just see like this. And I'm like, where is everybody? And two, I said, it separates me from everybody. And I'm no different than them. It's going away. It was sat back there for a while. And then Mom said, why don't we carry it up there so it's out of the way? If that thing ever has to come out of that room, it's going out the window. Because it is a pain in the butt. It's heavy. It's awkward. I faced a lot of backlash when I moved to that pulpit because pastors should preach from a pulpit. Because it's tradition. All that stuff is just our church. Every church has tradition. And here's the thing. Tradition in and of itself is not bad. I have a lot of traditions that I keep, especially during Christmas time. I get a new pair of pajamas at Christmas. We open them Christmas Eve. I like it. Right? Maddie and I, as we've gotten married, have added new traditions to our Christmas festivities. If and when we have kids, there will be more traditions changed and added. Tradition in and of itself is not a bad thing. Tradition, when it supersedes Christ, is sin. Not a bad thing. Sin. Call it what it is. And we try to put so many things. We even put, church, some of you are not going to be happy with me. We put this thing over Christ. Now, is this our window, our door into knowing Christ and into knowing God better? You better believe it. Are these just words? Yes. This was printed. Let me see if I can find it. Oh, I can't. Oh, well. They're words written on a page. Now, they are very important words. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not downplaying this book. It is the lifeblood because it allows us to see Christ. But when you put this thing over him, when you put your going to church over him? That's called sin. Now you might say, Pastor, those are good things. You're right, they are. And I love it that you're here, and I want you to come every week. Even the weeks I'm not here, I want you to be here. I think it's vitally important. I think it's one of the most important things you can do, to go to church, to be in the Word, to be spending time with God. It is of vital importance. But you can love this book more than you love him. And this book itself says, put him first. When you're too busy reading this to do what he's told you to do, that's when it's become an idol in your life. When you're too busy going, no, God, I've got to read it, I've got to read it. And God's going, would you please get off your butt and go do what I have told you to do? And you're going, but Revelation 4, I have to read it. It's in my list, I have to read it today. And he's going, no. You've got a very small window of opportunity here. That person is going to be at Walmart at 6 o'clock tonight. And that is the person I want you to see and meet and pour my love into. And you're going, no, God, I have to read your word. The word's become the idol. It's become God, not him. We've put tradition and law over him. Now, that is not to say we shouldn't read this thing daily. We shouldn't be diving into this word, right? I'm not trying to be like, don't read your Bibles. No, don't worry about it. No, read it. You should know it inside and out. They are just words, but they are the words of life. They are the words of life. But the fact of the matter remains that he should be more important than all of it, than any of it. That includes if you think you should go talk to somebody, he's saying, no, I want you over there. Or if you're like, you know, I feel that I'm really good with kids, and he's going, that's great. I would really like you to be in the kitchen helping make the dinner for the family whose grandmother passed away. No, God, I can take care of the kids. I understand that. I want you there. Is taking care of the kids a bad thing? No. It's the wrong thing when it's not what he has asked you to do. We put so much in physical things, material things, when he is asking us to put faith in him. Now, church, I just want to calm some fears. We will still take up communion just about every first Sunday of the month. Every once in a while it changes based on various things, but just about every first Sunday of the month. It will be bread, probably store-bought bread that's not that is leavened, whatever Gail or Aunt Lori brings in. It will be grape juice. It will not be wine. We'll take it up the first Sunday of the month. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. But when we put our focus on that over him, that's when it becomes wrong. So let's apply it to our lives, shall we? First off, don't get caught up in the popular narrative of the day. We're no different today than they were 2,000 years ago and vice versa. There's always been a different narrative than the one God put out. Always has been. It's changed over the course of a couple thousand years. Its root is the same, I over him, right? In John, I think it's in chapter 3, we read John the Baptist say, and it's one of my favorite verses, I must decrease, he must increase. The narrative of the world has always been the opposite. He must decrease, I must increase. It's taken different forms, but that's the base narrative. Don't buy into it. Even an idea of Jesus coming down to do anything other than what he came down to do is still more about me than it is about him. Number two, I want to ask you, church, where is your faith? Not what level is it at. I should say, in what are you placing your faith? In what are you placing your faith? And in who are you placing your faith? I've said this a billion times. I love my family. Every single one of them has let me down at various points. I love my church. All of you have let me down at various points, as I have let you down. I love my baseball team. And last night, runner on third, less than two outs, tying run on third, I should say. First and third, we call it runners on the corners, less than two outs. You get the ball in the air, and we tie that game up. Instead, a man who was making $20 million this year grounded out into a double play, and we lost 7-6. They let me down. Not that I'm paying their salary, because I haven't gone to a single game this year, but they let me down. Aaron Nola was staked to a 4-0 lead and said, bet, watch this. In the fifth inning, gave up 6 runs. They let me down. Early February 2023, the best Eagles team I have ever seen in my life. Ever seen. Let me down. Because Patrick Mahomes is the best player I've ever seen in my life, and it's not fair. Sports lets me down almost daily. Food lets me down. Church, if I can be blatantly honest with you, I didn't know how today's service was going to go. Because half hour before service started, my body went, hey, how you feeling? And I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty good. And it's like, bet, watch this. Didn't feel good after that. Food lets me down. I need to go to Texas Roadhouse. Those rolls have never let me down. That's not true. You get them when they're not fresh, when they're kind of stale. It's a heartbreak. I do still eat them, yes, but you're crying as you do it. No. Things, food, family, friends, all of it's gonna let you down. He will not. Where do you put your faith? Where do you put it? Church, if you put it in yourself, that's the worst thing you can put it in. Where do you put your faith? And now your practical one. Now your practical one. I don't give you too many verses to memorize because I know a lot of you struggle with that. So do I. Okay? But this one is one. I want you to memorize verse 51 of chapter 6. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this, he will live forever. The bread also which I will give for you, the life of the world, is my flesh. That verse right there sums up the gospel. He came down from heaven as living bread. He would die for us. And it was his flesh. Now when we eat, it's not, the bread doesn't become his flesh. But it's an analogy. He was giving himself up for us. It's verses like that that should bring you such joy. Because without it, we're nothing. But that verse right there, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. We're going to look at more of these statements over the coming weeks. This one tells us his purpose. He came to seek and to save the lost. Not just to say there is a way, but to be the way, the one way. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that I personally want to thank you. There may be those here that don't agree with me, but I want to thank you that the heat broke because I hate the heat. And boy, this morning felt so much nicer. I'm thankful for that. Father, I pray that, I thank you that you came down as the bread of life for me and for anyone else who has accepted you. I want to ask that you would impress upon anyone who is listening, whether they're online, in person, whatever, who has not accepted that bread, that they would, that you would call them to you. And Father, it's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen and amen.